earth, sing the glory of his name, give to him glorious praise.
To the Lord of the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. To the Lord all the earth let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the word of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Please stand and worship with us as we sing Cornerstone.
Built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace.
Through the storm, he
please worship with us as we sing Build My Life.
Sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
I'm not gonna tell you whose Bible this is, because I don't want to embarrass you. Plus, it doesn't have a name in it, so I have no idea who it is. I'm just kidding. Thank you, guys. I appreciate you. I sure don't want to embarrass anybody. You guys did a great job. All right. I think it's time for Miss, what's your name? Miss Deborah. I just totally lose it. Miss Deborah, and come and children meet with her for the children's sermon.
Too. Are you glad to see the sunshine out this morning? Mm-hmm. I hope some of you will get out and enjoy. You can sit right here, sweetheart. There you go. How many of you are in school? Are you all in school? You're home, but you're in school, aren't you? That's right. You know what? I'm going to see how smart you are this morning. Your teachers teach you a lot, don't they? But I'm going to test your Sunday school teachers. Oh. Okay, I want you to listen to this one this morning. Give me an answer. How many of each animal did Moses take on the ark with him? You want me to repeat it again? One more time. How many of each animal did Moses take on the ark with him? Zero. Let me tell you why. Who built the ark? Who did I say? I said Moses. How many of each animal did Moses take on the ark? It wasn't Moses at all, was it? I tricked you on that one. Are any of you familiar with a car? All these different kinds of cars? If you would like to, but I'd like for you to join me. How many of you are familiar with cars? Y'all know about cars? Have you ever heard of a Honda Accord? Do you know about a Honda Accord? Does your dad sell a Honda Accord? Do they even make them anymore? That's kind of an old one, isn't it? Did you know it tells about the Accord in the Bible? Listen to this one. In Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all in one accord. That doesn't mean a car, not at all. That means they were all together and all in one mind of thought. You know, those are trick questions. Let me ask you this one. When does 1 + 1 = 3? Is that what you learned in school? 1 + 1 = 3. Is that what your teachers have taught you? Miss Stacy, is that what you teach? Anybody want to guess what the answer is? What?
Two.
You're right. 1 + 1 = 2. I think the teachers are doing well. But you know what? In the Bible, 1 + 1 = 3. It says in the Bible that Jesus told us, "For where there are two or three that come together in my name, there am I with them." So you're here, I'm here, and who else is here? Jesus is here. That makes three. Now, I don't know how many are out here in our congregation, but we can add one more to that crowd. And who is it? Jesus. Remember, God has sent Jesus for us. And when you're there and I'm there and we are in mind of Jesus Christ, He is there. So 1 + 1, you fool somebody sometime and say, "When does 1 + 1 = 3? In the Bible it does. You and me and Jesus. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our dear Father, we thank you for Jesus being with us as we come together in thought of worshiping you this morning. Help us to remember that you are there with us. 1 + 1 and you makes 3. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, boys and girls, and you may go back to Children's Church or to your seat.
I came back. If Faith had been here, she would have been back there looking for me. It's time for our offering. Would our offering takers come up at this time? Terry, would you lead us in our offering prayer?
Week when I was picking out a song, I had a different one picked out for today, but for whatever reason, I ended up coming across this one, and it's funny because it ended up kind of correlating with the Strength to Stand conference and what we learned there. The theme this year was Strength to Stand, so this song is called Whom Shall I Fear, and man, I just really think that it's crazy how the two songs, or the conference and the song lined up for me. You know, looking at how can we have the strength to stand, but who can stand against us? Or, you know, how can I overcome this fear, but, you know, whom shall I fear?
You hear me when I call, you're my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. And nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
Bradley and I have been studying together some, and we had an interesting discussion about Calvinism. So that's, some of y'all should have been involved in that. That would have, he knows a lot more about it than I do. But anyway, we want to thank you guys for, again, everybody for coming. We're looking in our January Bible study or winter Bible study. And we're taking 2 months, so we don't do it on Wednesday because it kind of knocked people out of doing that when we did it on Wednesday. So we're going to kind of go all the way on down through February. But we've been talking about the different cults, or not cults, false teachers and prophets that there are so many in our nation. And we are going, you know, and I'm kind of talking about the teachers themselves rather than the actual cults. We are going to do that toward the end of the study. I'm going to bring in some of those because there are some of them that actually sound pretty legitimate until you actually look at what they actually believe. And then you realize, wait a minute, that's not right, you know. So we want to, for example, my son, there's a group over in Arkansas. It's a big, big, big group out of South Korea. Seems like a lot of weird ones come from South Korea. Basically, it's all based on one verse in Revelation where it seems to indicate God may be a woman. So the whole thing's based on that. So that's an interesting one. So I didn't think it was that big of a deal, but then Daniel assured me that it was. Fortunately, he and his friends have talked to the people that keep coming by, and they've about shown them the truth of the Word of God. So praise God for that. So we want to look at those kind of things. But I want to talk about something today that a lot of teachers minimize. And the reason that they do basically is because if they minimize this, they can have more people coming to their church. And so I want to be very clear when we start talking about this, though, where we stand and where I stand on this where the Bible stands. That's what's most important. And it is the question, is there a difference in God's eyes between someone who is saved and someone who is unsaved? The church has always welcomed people to come just as they are. After all, it's the only way a person can come, isn't it? I mean, you can't come to Jesus pretending to be something you're not. You have to come just as you are. A person comes to Jesus and lays their sins down at the foot of the cross where Jesus paid for them. and they become a new and different, and as Jesus said, they become born again. God loves all the people in the world, and we know this. John 3:16, for God, say it with me, so God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That verse is the centerpiece of the Word of God. Obviously, God loves the world and everyone in the world. Okay, so don't leave here and say, Brother Alex says that God doesn't love people that aren't saved. That's not true. But I do want to say that there is a difference there. Is there a difference in the way He feels about people who are saved and unsaved? Yes. And we got to think of it in terms of a relationship. You know, I have a relationship with my wife. You know, I love her. I have a relationship with Wade McLaughlin, and I love him. But is it the same type of love and same sort of relationship? I hope not. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody, obviously, that is, you know, everybody understands that. But folks, a relationship between a husband and a wife is a unique and for a lifetime relationship. There is no other human relationship that should be more loving or more close than the relationship between a husband and a wife. And that's why I believe that the Bible calls the church the bride of Christ. It's a unique relationship. Yes, God loves the world, but you can write this down. He loves His church, His bride, more. There is a difference in relationship. And one day that difference is going to be totally apparent. Look in Malachi. That's an interesting book to preach out of on this study, but it's true. If you look in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth Him not. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask insight to Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. First, we see here what is called by the prophet Malachi a book of remembrance. Did you see that? He said, those that fear the Lord spoke often to one another, and the Lord listened to them, and He heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him. When a person comes to know the Lord, their name is written in a book of remembrance, write this down, in heaven. It's extremely important. Revelation 20, verse 15, talks about this book. And it says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So write this down. If your name is not written in this book, you will not enter into heaven. And if you do not enter into heaven, earth is gone, so the only other place you can go is to hell. And it's like a wedding license. Not the hell part. I thought about that when I was kind of preaching through this. I said, right after I say hell, then I say, it's like a wedding. No, that's not what this is about. But it is like a wedding license, because the license is the legal part of the wedding. And what I do as a minister, when I perform a wedding ceremony, has no legal standing until I sign the wedding license. When we went to China to adopt our daughters, they weren't interested in what Brother Zeke said on our wedding day. He could have written a letter and they could care less. What they wanted to see was an official wedding license, the legal part of it. And in our time, a license is usually signed after the ceremony. In biblical time, the legal stuff was done ahead of the ceremony. And before the wedding festivities took place, sometimes years before, arranged marriages were common. For example, Joseph and Mary were engaged to be married, and they had already done the legal stuff, and that's why Joseph, when he thought Mary had cheated on him and gotten pregnant, was going to divorce her, because he thought that, you know, the legal part had happened, and legally, she could have been, you know, killed for cheating on him or committing adultery, even though they had not lived together as man and wife. And a biblical couple didn't live together as man and wife until after the wedding feast. So in our case, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, the legal stuff is done, but we will not fully live with Him until after the wedding feast in heaven. Our names being in the book is like this wedding license, the closest thing we would have. And if your name is not written in that book, you are not married to Jesus. There is a difference here between, in God's eyes, between the church and Christians and non-Christians, basically. And understand, all are invited. It's not like I'm standing up here and saying to you, oh, you know, I'm a Christian and you're not, so too bad, you're going to hell. I'm not doing that. I'm telling you, God opens it for anyone who believes in Him. Jesus Christ died on the cross for anyone. God's not willing that any should perish, but many will, because many will reject Jesus. You can come to Jesus today if you don't know Him. And understand that, though, that if you do not, write this down, accept this invitation, your name will not be listed in the book. And again, anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And many modern false teachers don't really like this. One particular person was asked by Larry King about salvation. Now, Larry King interviewed, and I don't know that Larry's a Christian, I doubt it, but he was a friend of Billy Graham, and he interviewed Billy several occasions. And Billy, every time he interviewed anybody, that was one of his things, I'm going to present the gospel. That was what he did. And I don't care who interviewed him, he was going to present the gospel. And he did that several times. Larry interviewed him. So Larry understood about what Christians believed about being saved. So he interviewed, and we saw this several weeks ago when we first started. And he was asked, Joel Osteen, he asked him, he said, and Joel said, I can't. This is a quote. It grieves me to do this, but I can't judge anyone's heart, you know. I don't know. Only God can look at somebody's heart, and so I don't know. To me, it's not my business to say, you know, this one or this one isn't. I just say, here's what the Bible teaches, and I want to put my faith in, you know, in Christ, and I just think it's wrong when you go around saying, you know, I do too. If you're going, you're not going, and you're going, and you're not going, because it's not exactly my way. I'm not going to be God. Well, Larry presses him on this, and he says, Larry said, I've always thought that if you don't believe in Jesus, you're not a Christian. And he says, well, I don't know if I look at it that way. I would present my way, but I'm just going to let God be the judge of that. I mean, I don't know. And Jesus said in John 3:3, I say to you truly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven by which a person must be saved. There is a difference here between, in God's eyes, between folks who are saved and who are not saved. Our text says, we'll be spared, verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. As a man spares his own son. Write that down. One of the pictures the Bible shows us of Christian is that, as Christians, is that of the bride of Christ that we've already shared. And another picture the Bible often gives of our relationship with God is as a father and a son. Psalm 103:13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects his son in whom he delights. And then our text I just read mentions this relationship. Now there are two types of fathers. I'm both, so I can address this. There are fathers who have children who are physically their children. I have a son, Daniel, like this. He is physically my child. We did not have a lot of choice after Becky became pregnant. Whatever we got was what we got. Now, you say, well, God's in control of that. And He is. And I praise God that He is. And so we had a son this way. And Daniel's my son. He was born in the Kosciuszko Hospital. That's scary, isn't it? a lot of people say, what? They actually had a baby. A lot of people. How many of y'all had a child or were born? Look around you. See, it's no big deal. Dr. Bryant delivered him. Dr. Bryant, remember him? Dr. Bryant delivered him, and Becky had to have a C-section, and it was scary because they kicked me out, and I was supposed to be able to go in because I went to all those silly classes, and they didn't let me go in, and they wouldn't tell me anything, and there was this nurse that was just a pain, and she wasn't going to let me see that baby, Bradley, till Becky saw him. And Becky's knocked out. So she goes over. I'm back there. Finally, Dr. Bryant found out, let me come back there. And this woman won't let me touch Nanny until she lays him on top of Becky, who's over there knocked out and doesn't remember a bit of it. But anyway, Daniel's over there crying, and babies, they always cry. And I got down there, and I said, Daniel, start talking to him. And he stopped, man. He began to look around. You know why? He knew my voice, because I talked to him. When she was pregnant, I'd get down there and talk to him, and sing to him and do all this stuff. And he knew my voice, It's kind of like us. We can't see God like He really is, but we know His voice. And someday we're going to behold Him, and it's going to be an awesome thing. And that was a great moment in my life when my son was born. Now, some fathers are fathers of adopted children. I'm that way. I have joy and faith. I wasn't there when they were born, but I chose them. They sent me a little picture of them. Joyce was about the size of my thumbnail. Kind of got the magnifying glass, man, and we were looking at her and looked like a little Chinese kid, yeah. And we didn't do that with Daniel. Now, Daniel, we had the little, ultrasound thing. What is that called? I couldn't tell squat from that. But I acted like I could, Ned. I said, yeah, there he is. But with them, I could see them. And I chose him. Who wouldn't you? Somebody showed you a picture of some little girl in China that needed a mom and daddy. You're not going to say, no, I want one that's better looking. Oh, they were so precious. I remember that day we got Joy. She was cold, and she arrived in a passenger car with three adults and five children. And I thought, how'd they get those car seats in there? She traveled like we used to travel, Lawrence, when we were little. They just threw us all in the back seat, and we went, But she didn't like me. Joy, I'd take her when we got home, when she got to where she could speak a little, She didn't like me at all. She'd say, remember one time I was had her in my lap singing to her like I did with Daniel, and she looked at me, she says, "You're ugly and you can't sing." Now, you would expect that from Faith, wouldn't you? But it didn't matter, Bradley. I still loved her. Ugly people can love. Faith was totally different. What does that not surprise you? You know, Faith was totally different. I remember walking down the hall and I saw her peep around that out of that room in the government building and look down the hall and then run back in because she was scared of me. And we had to deal with running around all doing all this paperwork. But at one point we were walking down this street and this big bus or something came by and it scared her. And boy, she grabbed hold of my hand with both her hands and she looked up at me like, "Are you going to take care of me?" And I said, "Ooh, boy, I will take care of you, baby. You're my daughter now. There ain't no bus going to get you." You know what I'm saying? And everyone that's had a child, every father in here, I don't care how old your kids are. Your kids might be 50 or 60 years old. Wait, if you had to give your life for one of them, you'd do it in a minute. That's because that's what fathers do. What was the difference between a birth child and an adopted child? Write this down. Absolutely nothing. There is no legal difference, and there is no difference in a father's feelings. The Word of God says in Romans 8:15, "You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." You know what Abba? Abba means daddy. When does this adoption happen? When we accept Jesus as Savior. Now, folks, I love everyone in here, but I have a different relationship with you than I do with my daughters and my son. And we all understand that because we have mothers and fathers and you know, we have wives and husbands. And we understand there's a difference in relationships. And then he talks about the difference between the righteous and the wicked, you know. Did you see that? Verse 18, "You shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked." God views the righteous and the wicked differently, and he expects us to. Revelation 21:27 says, "And nothing unclean and no one who approaches the abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." The false teacher will say something like, "Well, we all sin, but God loves us anyway." One of them says, "God is a friend to the non-believer, and he wants to be there as your friend." Folks, God hates sin. We just read that. But I would add, he doesn't hate sinners. He doesn't hate sinners. He died for them. He died for us. All of us are sinners. He died for us as sinners, but he's not friends with them. You know, I would add there's only so close that we as Christians can become to non-Christians or sinners. And the Bible tells us to separate ourselves from sinners. But the truth is that we as Christians, write it down, sin, do sin. And however, the truth is this, that our sins are already paid for. In Colossians 2:13-14, it says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, our sins, all of them, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us which were hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Jesus has blotted out all of our sins, past, present, and future, and he has not done this for those who have rejected him. And that's why the separation happens, we read about in Revelation 21:27. The people who do not know Jesus, write this down, have not had their sins blotted out, so they'll have to pay for them. And that's a difference. Jesus paid for ours. They'll have to pay for their own. In fact, since they can't pay for their sins and they have rejected Jesus and His payment, they will be eternally separated from God in a place called hell. God doesn't want that for you. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross so that you don't have to do it. He paid for your sins. If you will turn from them to Him in faith, His grace will forgive you and you can have a relationship like a son or a daughter of the King. But do not, as modern false teachers might tell you, depend on your own goodness. Write that down, goodness. And finally, most wanted words in any sermon, finally, the difference between the one who serves God and the one who does not. Verse 18 of Malachi 3. The difference between him that serves God and him that serveth him not. And what does that mean? Does that mean we are saved by working or by serving God? No. What it means is that we are saved to work. Works do not save us. Write this down. But once we are saved, we work for King Jesus. Jesus said it. Let's just read it. It's a little longer, so I'm going to turn there in my Bible. Matthew 7, 16. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, whereby their fruits, therefore by their fruits you shall know them. But you say, Brother Alex, that's not talking about salvation. Well, let's read on, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? But I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So, once you are saved, you work for Jesus, and folks recognize us as Christians by our work. Now, let me be frank here. Baptists in general have been guilty, I believe, of false teaching in this area. In fact, we teach and we show that we believe this by saying that a person can be saved and sit around for years doing absolutely nothing for King Jesus, and people are members of our church who have never borne any fruit. They do nothing, and that's scary. But what's even scarier is that church member who does work, but they don't know Jesus as their Savior. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, haven't we not prophesied, preached in thy name, and cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? But I will say to them, I didn't have a relationship with you. And many false teachers will tell you that none of this matters because God loves everyone, write this down, equally. And they will even tell you things like, that there are many ways, write that down, to be saved. You know, no. Joel Osteen would tell you Jesus is the only way to salvation, but on Oprah Winfrey's show, he said there may be many ways to Jesus. Okay, so you can only get saved through Jesus, but there's a lot of different ways to get to Jesus. I don't, understand what we're saying. It's kind of confusing. And I hope you see that this isn't true, folks. Jesus is the only way to salvation. And things sound good and it gets a lot of lost people to join your church, but it's just not true. God discerns or makes a difference, write that down, between those who are saved and those who are lost. And one day, all of the lost will stand before God and will have to give an account for their sins. And this means they must pay for them. And they have rejected Jesus. They have rejected His accounting, which basically is that He paid for all their sins, but they don't want Jesus. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. They just don't want Him. And so they reject Him, and so they must give their own account. If you will look in Revelation 20 and hear the word of the Lord here in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life that we just read about in Malachi. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in these books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And then this is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now some people will say that we will all be here to be judged. No. No. Look at verse 20. Excuse me. Verse 12. "I saw the dead." Very, very important distinction. The dead are the ones that are going to be here. "I saw the dead." Jesus says that when we accept Him, we are born again. Romans 6:4. "Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." We are born again and we are alive forevermore. We're not here. Now we are in heaven and we may be spectators, but we are not standing before this throne to be judged because we are no longer dead. Once you accept Jesus, you are alive and you will always be alive. We are not there. Write that down. Only the dead, only the ones who have not risen to new life by accepting Jesus. "And whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And that is your fate if you don't know Jesus. Once again, God does not want you to go there. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to pay for your sins. You must come to Him. You must come to Him. You must be willing to turn from your sins. Admit you're a sinner. Turn from those sins. Repent. You must do that. You must, by faith, trust in His grace to save you, and He will save you. If not, the option is hell. Because, listen, you can't pay for your own sins when you're standing before that throne. You can't pay for your own sins. All your righteousness, the Bible says, is filthy rags. You cannot pay for your own sins. So I must ask you to come if you don't know Him. And I must say this. Let me ask you. If you are saved, do your fruits show that you're saved? If you are truly saved, the fruit is there. And your works are going to show them. Because we as Christians are saved to work. We're not saved to come to a Christian pep rally. We're not saved to go to a concert and get our emotions all pumped up and then go sit around the rest of the time. We are saved to work. Well, I encourage you, the most important decision of all is to accept Jesus. I encourage you to do that if you've never done that. But Christians, you think about that. And we all go through times where we're not doing as much as we once did. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about if you just, you know, are supposed to be a Christian and you just don't do anything. You know, and you never have. You're not expecting to ever do it. And, you know, you're just going to sit in here in church or at home or wherever. And then one day you'll die and you'll go to heaven. Well, I'm scared for you because of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Many say they know me and they don't. Would you pray with me?